Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, Pastor Christian's sermon was titled, One in God's Grace. Here's Lou Dawson with our scripture reading.
I will be reading from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. From death to life. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In February of 1965, jazz saxophonist John Coltrane released the album A Love Supreme. The liner notes to this album were unique, to say the least, as they included a letter to the listener explaining that the album was Coltrane's offering to God, a way of thanking God for God's grace. Back in 1957, after being fired from Miles Davis's quintet due to his drug and alcohol use, Coltrane went home to Philadelphia to get right with himself. He stopped taking heroin, stopped drinking alcohol, and rededicated himself to music. In his letter to the listener, he explains, "During the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through God's grace." Coltrane goes on to explain that the album is his way of saying thank you, God, through his work. In 1965, the U.S. was in the middle of a social and cultural revolution. The Civil Rights Act had been passed the previous year, helping to break down dividing walls of racial segregation in schools and public accommodations, as well as discrimination in the workplace. The Voting Rights Act of 1965 would soon follow, securing voting privileges for people of color throughout the country, thus building up and diversifying the nation's body of voters. And in October, Congress would pass the Immigration and Nationality Act of 1965, ending discriminatory policy preferences for white European immigrants and inviting more people into the country than ever before. At the same time, America's youths were being drawn in by hippie culture with its message of peace and love as the conflict in Vietnam escalated. In the midst of all this social and cultural change, Coltrane's spiritual awakening had sent him on a search for truth in music. In a 1966 interview, he declared, "I know that there are bad forces, forces that bring suffering to others and misery to the world. I want to be the opposite force. I want to be the force which is truly for good." Through God's saving grace, Coltrane had experienced reconciliation with himself, reconciliation with God, and now he was looking to bring reconciliation to the world through music. Driven to create music with both universal and personal appeal, he once said, "It seems to me that the audience in listening is in an act of participation, you know? Eventually, the listeners move right along with the musicians." A Love Supreme would come to be known as John Coltrane's masterpiece, widely regarded as one of the most influential and successful jazz albums of all time. It continues to draw in new generations of listeners, and Coltrane himself is still considered by many to have been a profound spiritual leader, even revered as a saint by a particular church in San Francisco. Through Coltrane's creative work, he helped much of the world realize that, as he put it in a line from the poem in his liner notes, "We are all one in God's grace." The author of today's text likely found themselves within a similar kind of sociocultural situation, addressing a new and growing church as it was learning how to welcome and build community with those who were previously considered to be other. While Ephesians is attributed to Paul, Stylistic and theological differences from Paul's undisputed letters have led many scholars to believe that the letter was actually written in the late 1st century by a Jewish Christian admirer of Paul who sought to interpret Paul's thinking for the context of the church in their own day. Likely intended to be circulated throughout a number of churches in Asia Minor, Ephesians encourages a vision of an inclusive, diverse, universal church where through Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been united in one new community, reconciled to each other and to God. One of the key theological themes of Ephesians is that of salvation by grace through faith. As we hear in both verses 5 and 8 of today's text, by grace you have been saved. Here, salvation is understood as an event that has already occurred for individuals who have accepted God's grace through Christ, and it is also ongoing in the building up of the body of Christ through the good works for which God created us. By God's grace, we have been saved, and this calls us to participate in the salvation of all creation. As our author tells us, this requires a kind of interdependent, threefold process of reconciliation. Reconciliation with self, reconciliation with God, and reconciliation of the world. 20th century Protestant theologian Paul Tillich spoke of the state of existence as being that of estrangement. Human beings, he said, are estranged from their own selves, from the ground of their being, and from other things. Today's scripture puts this in starker terms, telling us, "You were dead, following the desires of flesh and senses as children of wrath." It's interesting to note here that the Greek word translated as wrath, orges, is derived from a word that denotes an internal motion of plants and fruits swelling and growing ripe for cutting, separation from the vine. Our beliefs lead to thoughts and actions, and by allowing ourselves to be influenced by anything but the way of Christ's love, we are choosing death over life, separation rather than unity. From this perspective, salvation can be understood to mean healing in the sense of reuniting that which has been estranged. By God's grace, we are healed and made whole by coming into relationship with and accepting our true identity in Christ. We can choose that which gives life over death in the ultimate act of self-reconciliation. And as the author of Ephesians goes on to stress later in the letter, there are many different ways that we, as individuals, live into this identity according to our unique gifts. In a class in divinity school a couple years ago, I participated in a very simple exercise that can be helpful in leading toward this kind of self-reconciliation. In a class of about 20 students, paired-off partners took turns asking each other a series of questions that were in fact the very same question repeated over and over. The first question was, "What is important to you?" At the end of that and each successive answer, the follow-up question was simply, "And why is that important to you?" Within less than 2 minutes, just about everyone in the room was led more or less to the same answer, which was essentially life, not death. Reflecting on the path that leads to that answer can be useful in reaffirming our identity in Christ, our truest self, and in discerning how to use our diverse spiritual gifts to live as Christ in the world. In choosing life over death and coming to reconciliation with our own true selves in Christ, we are thus also reconciled to God in accepting God's grace. The Greeks had three words that translate as love, and the word used in verse 4 of today's text, agape, refers to the kind of selfless love that focuses on the welfare of the other person rather than one's own self-interest. Agape is the love with which God loves us, and it is as much a doing as a feeling word. It requires action. In today's text, God's love prompts God to freely offer saving grace to those who have not earned it. Salvation is not transactional, but a relational process. The grace of God is always drawing us back to God. And when we let the Spirit move us to love as God has loved us, we actively participate in the salvation of all creation. This is clarified in verse 10, which the NRSV translates as, "For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Here the Greek term translated as "what God has made us" is poema, which can also mean work of art or masterpiece. Within the Septuagint, the earliest surviving Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, this term is widely used to refer to the work of an artisan and to God's own activity. The verb translated here as create, ktsizum, is only used in the New Testament to refer to God's creative activity. In accepting grace, we are reconciled to God and offered salvation in Christ, allowing us to function as God's creative action in the world. Our good works have not saved us, but they are part of the goal that God had in mind in saving us. As God's works of art, we become participants and co-creators in God's ultimate masterpiece of a reconciled, renewed creation. In the mid-1960s, at the same time John Coltrane was making his contribution to God's masterpiece through music, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was participating by organizing demonstrations of nonviolent direct action with the goal of bringing about racial justice and reconciliation. Dr. King believed that divine grace supplements human freedom, and the two cooperate in humanity's redemption. He understood the interdependent nature of reconciliation, which comes about in the world through a spirit of justice. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, he said. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. King's methods for social reform were based on agape love, which he understood as a selfless love in which the individual seeks not their own good, but the good of their neighbor. It makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It is directed toward both. He believed that because we have been graciously loved by God, our call is to share that love with the world. This interpretation of agape gave King a strong commitment to unity, as he believed that agape means a recognition of the fact that all life is interrelated. All humanity is involved in a single process. This recognition of the interrelatedness of things, King argued, brings about a responsibility to lovingly seek justice for all. He noted, "When I am commanded to love, I am commanded to restore community, to resist injustice, and to meet the needs of my siblings." Through all of his justice work, King remained committed to the nonviolent philosophy that was based upon his interpretation of agape love, believing the end is redemption and reconciliation. The aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. With the goal of building beloved community through justice, Dr. King's mission was to help us see that there is no them or those people when we're overtaken by the inclusive beauty and power of God's love. There is only us. We are all one in God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, the author describes this building of beloved community, our participation in co-creating God's masterpiece, as building up the body of Christ. Contemporary Franciscan priest Richard Rohr understands this body of Christ to be the cosmic Christ, which is much bigger and older than either Jesus of Nazareth or the Christian religion, because the Christ is wherever the material and the divine coexist, which is always and everywhere. The body of Christ is the body of God, all creation. We work to build up the body of Christ through participating in God's active love in our physical world that works to break down barriers and bring about reconciliation. As Richard Rohr explains, the coming of the cosmic Christ is not the same as the growth of the Christian religion. It is the unification of all things. Thursday of this past week marked a year since the World Health Organization declared COVID-19 a global pandemic. It's been a year of estrangement and separation unlike any we've known. As we continue on our Lenten journey together in preparation for the resurrection life we see on the horizon, let us have the discipline and humility to use this time to care for ourselves and get right with God so we can go out and heal the world. Let us choose life in Christ over death and accept God's grace so we might use our gifts to be the co-creators of God's masterpiece. Let's work to bring all back to one in God's grace. Amen.